Let's turn now in our copies of God's Word to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. If you don't have a Bible today, there should be a black one underneath the pew in front of you. That's the New King James Version, which is the same version that I'll be reading from here in a moment. And in the Church Bible, you can find this text on page 1366. 1366. Well, last week we looked at verses 8 to 12 here in chapter 1. We saw that instead of being ashamed of Christ, we should be willing to suffer for Christ. And because if we are a believer, we have been saved by grace for holiness. We have been delivered from death and given life. And we've been appointed a minister and are kept by Him. That's what we saw in those verses and what we talked about last week. And today we're going to finish up the first chapter here by looking at verses 13 to 18 on being a steward of the gospel. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 18 is our text. And let's give our attention to it now as I read it for us. Again, this is the New King James Version. Let's hear the word of God. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. We'll stop there at the end of chapter 1. Well, there are many things in life, if you think about it, that we believe, but for which we are not responsible. I'm sure we could come up with many examples. The one that came into my mind is that we believe in mathematics. We believe in the principles of mathematics, but we're not responsible for them, right? It's not up to us, in other words, to make sure that all math books rightly teach that 2 plus 2 equals 4, is it? It might be someone's job, but that's not our job. We believe 2 plus 2 equals 4, but we have no responsibility towards that which we believe. And there are many other examples. I'm sure you could come up with far better ones if you think of it later this afternoon. But what's interesting is that when it comes to the gospel is something both that we believe and that we are responsible for. As we'll see today, it is our job to make sure that the gospel is kept pure and rightly taught. Because as Christians, Paul reminds us in this text, we are not just believers in the gospel, though of course we are that, but we are more than that. We are also stewards of the gospel. And this is what our text teaches us this morning. It points out this reality for us that we are stewards of the gospel, as well as guides us in how to fulfill the responsibility we've been given as stewards of the gospel. Right? Because, as you might expect, God wants us to be faithful stewards of the gospel. And that's our main point of application today, if you're looking at the outline. Right here in this text, we are called by God to, by the Spirit, seek to be a faithful steward of the gospel in every way. By the Spirit, seek to be a faithful steward of the gospel in every way. Lord willing, we'll see how we get there this morning, and the Spirit will write that on our hearts as a result. Well, the first thing, if you're looking at the outline, that we need to understand from the text today is that God has entrusted you as a believer with His invaluable, life-giving gospel. And so let's read again here, verses 13 and 14. Paul says to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Here, Paul is reminding Timothy of that which he had previously taught him. Remember, they were close friends. They had a mentoring relationship. They also had ministered together side by side. And Paul's reminding Timothy that in all of those instructive moments, he had shared with Timothy the pattern of sound words. Which at first glance makes you scratch your head. What exactly is the pattern of sound words? But what it really is simply a way of referring to the gospel. Right? The pattern of sound words is the gospel and all of its truths. And so everything the gospel contains. You could think about the need for salvation, right? Due to human sin and the perfect holiness of God, to the source of salvation. Being the grace of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the promises and benefits of salvation, such as forgiveness and acceptance with the Creator and eternal life, as well as the way to receive salvation, which is by faith alone and never by works. All of that, right? All of those parts of the gospel is what Paul's talking about here, right? That's all the pattern of sound words. Right, the pattern is the apostolic teaching. It's the biblical revelation with regard to salvation. It's what we read in our Bibles about God's wonderful plan of redemption centering in Jesus Christ. This is the pattern of sound words. It is the gospel and all that it contains. And so, what does Paul say about the gospel and all that it contains? There are three things he mentions here in these two verses for us to note. First, he says the gospel and all that it contains is invaluable. It is invaluable. In verse 14, Paul goes on to speak of the good thing. This is actually another way of referring to the pattern of sound words. And yet it's not just a good thing, it is a good deposit, as some other versions put it. This is the idea. It's something valuable, like money in which you would deposit in the bank. In fact, if you have the New American Standard this morning, it says treasure. Which helps us understand it even more. This is what the good thing is. It is a priceless treasure. It's something of exceedingly great worth. And when you pause to think about what the gospel contains, that should make perfect sense to us, should it not? Right? That what is the gospel? The gospel contains the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 3:8. Right? The gospel, of course, is the way to know God in all of His matchless worth and in all of His blessing. And so, as we'll see in the next point, this is why Paul says we are to hold fast to the gospel. We are to keep the gospel. It's because there is nothing like the gospel. Right? The gospel is uniquely glorious, and as such, this is the point, it is uniquely precious. It's like the Mona Lisa. If you're familiar with the Mona Lisa, the Mona Lisa is worth more than $850 million. It's one painting. Or the crown jewels of the British royal family, like the crown and the scepter and those types of things, worth $4 billion. But the gospel is worth infinitely, infinitely more than any of those things. And this is what Paul is reminding us. The gospel is a good deposit of inestimable worth. It is an invaluable treasure. And we need to pause and let that sink into our hearts and to our minds more and more. And it's an invaluable treasure because, second, the gospel, Paul says, is life-giving. He describes here the pattern of words as being sound in nature. And that means, yes, they are true and they are accurate words, right? But also it means they are wholesome and healthful words, right? Being sound, in other words, the gospel's beneficial. Right? It's good for you. It's nourishing to you, like a full meal. In a word, this is really what's behind the Greek word for sound here. It gives life to you. Of course, the gospel leads to eternal life for those who believe it and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? The gospel is the access pass into heaven and the exemption pass from suffering in hell. And for all Christians, the gospel day by day revives your life and rejuvenates you in your walk with the Lord and service to Him. It lifts up your downcast heart in a way that nothing else can. It spurs you on in the right direction, leading you in the way of life and to the greater enjoyment of life in God and with God. And what this is saying is that this is also then what makes the gospel so valuable. Right? It is the gospel of life. And as Paul says in verse 14, this is the third thing to note. This invaluable, life-giving gospel has been entrusted to us. It's been entrusted to us. If you've done any kind of childcare, whether it's babysitting when you're a teenager, I know many of you have done that, or if you're a grandparent and the grandkids come over for the afternoon, or if you're serving in the church nursery, in any of those formats, you've been a steward of children. Right? You're not the parent of the child, but you've been put in charge of the child and you've been made responsible for the child for a time being. And so then, if you're the one doing childcare, you've got to feed the child. You've got to protect the child. You've got to help the child with whatever is needed because you've been given supervision to care for the child as the parents would care for the child in absence of the parents. And according to verse 14, that's what God has done with His invaluable, life-giving gospel. He's committed it to you. Right? Meaning He's made you a steward of it. Now that's true for pastors of the church like Timothy, right? But that is also true for the people of the church. Right? When God converted you to Christ and saved you by the gospel, He made you a steward of the gospel. And here we are reminded of that so that we take it to heart. Right? Do you realize God has put into your care the most valuable of possessions? The life-giving, invaluable gospel, the words of eternal life. Right, so this is what we have to understand. And that is a great privilege, of course, but that's also a great responsibility. And as Paul wanted Timothy to understand that responsibility, so he wants us to understand it as well. And so as we see secondly on the outline, we need to know that as God's steward, we are called to preserve and protect the gospel. We are called to preserve and protect the gospel. Looking again here at verses 13 and 14, Paul gives two commands from God to obey as stewards of the gospel. We are, number one, to hold fast to this pattern of sound words. And number two, we are to keep the good thing committed to us in verse 14. And so let's look at each of them in turn. First, as a steward of the gospel, we are to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Now, in the Greek, the text only has the word have. In other words, it says you are to have the pattern of sound words, which is not very descriptive in why different Bible translations have put it in different ways. So the New King James says, hold fast the pattern. If you have the ESV, it says, follow the pattern. The New American Standard says, retain the standard. And the NIV says, keep as the pattern. They're all different ways of saying something here. And I think, though, they're all still right at the same time. Because the sense here, no matter how exactly you translate it, is that we are not to depart from the pattern, which all of those translations, I believe, convey. Instead, we are to maintain the pattern in its original state as it was given to us, and not let it be changed or altered in any way. This is what Paul is saying. So, for instance, you could think of a manufacturing company. We have plenty of these around here. And in all of those companies, whether you're making cars or potato chips or diesel engines or aluminum foil, whatever it might be, there's going to be, at least there should be, a quality department. Right? Because each company has its own standard for its product, for what it wants the product to be and should be, and it wants to ensure that that standard is always being met. And so it doesn't want, we understand, the product to be subpar, doesn't want it to be defective, wants it to be in the best condition that it can possibly be. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 13. God doesn't want the pattern or the standard of the gospel to be altered or ignored. Instead, he wants it to be followed to a T. Why? Because he wants the gospel to be kept pure and intact. Right? He wants it to be in the best condition, which is its original condition, as given to us by him in the Holy Scriptures. And that's why Paul says here, hold fast the pattern that you heard from me. Or as I've put it in the point, this is why we are to preserve the gospel. It's because we've been given the task of quality control, to ensure the gospel is exactly and always what it should be as God has given it to us. And this is our responsibility. Now, again, it's especially my responsibility and the responsibility of pastors and elders and professors and so forth. Right? But this is what's been given to all of us. We are to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. And then with that, this is the second command we're given. We are to keep the good thing committed to us. All right, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Earlier I mentioned the crown jewels of the British royal family. They're exorbitantly valuable, worth $4 billion. And so this is why then we understand the crown jewels are not left on the Queen's nightstand as she goes to bed at night. Right? The crown jewels are not put in the top drawer of her dresser. Now, that's where we tend to put our rings and jewelry and those types of things. Right? But the crown jewels of the British family, because of their great wealth, are kept in the Tower of London, right? This strong stone fortress, and they're constantly guarded by armed forces. Right? This because this is what you do when something is so valuable. Well, Paul says here the same thing is true for the gospel. Being the message of God's salvation, it has to be kept, protected, and guarded. It has to be defended and watched over because it is so incredibly valuable. And according to verse 14, that's the job we've been given. Right? We're to keep the treasure, or like a bank, we're to keep the good deposit, ensuring that it is safe and it is secure and it is as God has given it to us. And because God does not want anything to happen to the gospel. He doesn't want it to be distorted. He doesn't want it to be corrupted or destroyed. Now, thankfully, it's not all up to us. God does ultimately ensure the keeping of the gospel. I found a quote from John Stott this week that I thought was helpful to that end. He says, God will never allow the light of the gospel to be finally extinguished. We praise him for that. He goes on, true, he has committed it to us, frail and feeble creatures, and we must play our part in guarding and defending the truth. Nevertheless, in entrusting the deposit to our hands, he has not taken his own hands off of it. That's a great thing for us to know, and a great comfort. That's our ultimate assurance. But if you notice, as Stott says, the point remains, nonetheless, we are to still play our part in guarding and defending the truth. Like a good steward, we are to preserve that gospel that's been entrusted to us, and we are to protect it. And why are we to do that? We're to do that, for one, because the gospel never changes, despite what so many people want to say. Yes, there are many ways to share the gospel, new ways to share the gospel, even to explain the gospel. But the truths of the gospel never, ever change. Right? Just as God does not change, so the gospel does not change. And that's why we're told here, don't let change happen to it. Right? But also, it's because a changed, corrupted gospel is not an invaluable, life-giving gospel. Scripture warns us numerous times. This is the danger of false teaching. False teaching does not edify anybody. False teaching leads people astray. And that's what unwholesome, unsound teaching does for us. It brings death to us, not life. And again, that's why we've been called by God to preserve and to protect this most valuable of treasures. The gospel is an invaluable, life-giving treasure when it's in its original condition. And so we've got to keep it. Again, that's the responsibility for those called to preach and teach, like pastors and elders and theologians. But this is the responsibility given to all of us. We are to steward the gospel in this way, so that when we're passing it down to the next generation, teaching our kids, leading Sunday school, participating in Bible study, sharing the gospel with our neighbors, we're actually sharing what is the truth. We're ensuring that the message that we are passing on is the right message, the life-giving message. So this is part of our calling as stewards. We are to preserve the gospel, ensuring that the pattern does not change. We are to protect it to make sure it is not destroyed. But there's more to our stewardship. Paul goes on, and this is our third point on the outline. As his steward, we are also to personally apply and live out the gospel. And so if you look again at verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So here Paul is saying this is the manner by which we are to hold fast the gospel. First, we're to do so with faith, right? Which obviously is speaking of faith in Christ the Savior. In other words, if we're stewards of the gospel, we must also be believers in the gospel. Now, we assume that to be the case. After all, only believers are the ones entrusted with the gospel. But we shouldn't assume. Yeah, because this isn't a small matter. According to God, if we profess faith in Christ, then we need to have faith in Christ. Have you ever had a job where you've had to do something you did not believe in? Right? This can be a very frustrating experience, whether you're working for a company whose cause you do not believe in, whether you're trying to sell a product that you would never buy yourself. If you've ever been in that situation, it's a very challenging situation to be in, because who wants to put forth effort for something you don't believe in? Right? It's always going to impact the kind of work you do. This is why if you're the employer, you don't hire people who don't believe in what you want them to do. Well, the same way, God wants you to believe in the gospel, because otherwise you will never be a good steward of the gospel. Right? But more than that, because you will not be saved by the gospel, which is what's most important. And so as you take heed to what God is saying here in 2 Timothy, pause and make sure that the gospel is something you actually believe, and not just something you say you believe. Make sure you really do trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the manner God wants you to have as his steward. In all that you do to preserve and protect, you are to first apply the gospel to yourself. But what's more, God wants you to live out the gospel in your life, which is why he says here in verse 13, hold fast the pattern with love as well. First and foremost, he wants you to love him in all that you do. Love for God is to be our primary aim, in other words, when it comes to gospel stewardship. Because God is worth it, and this is the response that we are to have to his love for us. But also because love is what motivates us. And if we love God, then we will really want to preserve and protect the gospel of God. But with that, we see here that we are to have love for other people. Michael Brown says, following the pattern of sound words requires of us more than a confession from our lips, but also true faith in our hearts, and consequently, lives lived in love for God and neighbor. This is also what it means to be a gospel steward. It means you love other people. You love those outside of the church who need to hear the gospel, that they might be saved and come to Christ. Right? But also you love those who are inside the church, which is actually what Paul goes on to focus on in verses 15 to 18. I'm not going to reread those verses, but notice there that Paul speaks of three particular people. First, in those verses, he mentions two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And boys and girls, you can practice spelling those names and saying them later today. Who are these people? Well, these were men who were known clearly by both Paul and Timothy. Most likely they were a part of the Ephesian church where Timothy was the pastor, and they were professing believers in Christ. In fact, it seems they were coming to visit Paul in prison at the time. But as he tells us, they eventually turned away and deserted Paul. Now, we don't know exactly how they did that, but the point is clear. When Paul needed them, they left him. But then he goes on to mention the third person, Onesiphorus, which, just by the way, is not the same person as Onesimus in the book of Philemon, right? This is someone else who's only mentioned here in 2 Timothy. And what did he do? Onesiphorus did the opposite of Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he's also a man from the Ephesian church, known by Paul and Timothy. Right? But unlike Phygellus and Hermogenes, Onesiphorus is not ashamed, we're told, of Paul's chains. And so instead of deserting Paul like the others, what did he do? He very zealously sought out Paul so that he could visit him in that cold, dark cell of a prison and refresh Paul, which he did, both physically and spiritually. And you see, through these three people, Paul here is encouraging Timothy to be like the latter. Remember, he wants Timothy to come visit him, and so he's using Onesiphorus to encourage him. Timothy, come be with me. Don't be ashamed of my chains like these others. Don't turn away from me, but come so that I can be refreshed by your presence as well. Because this is also part of what it means to be a gospel steward. Right? You preserve it, yes. You protect it, yes. You apply it, yes. But you also live it out by faith and love. One commentary says, the attitude with which Timothy maintained his orthodoxy was almost as important as the orthodoxy itself. Right, the two always go together. If you've been entrusted with the gospel, then it's also very important that your life reflect the truths of the gospel. That's true for us today. As the Bible teaches, if God has loved us, then we are to love Him and others in response, because it's not just our lips that speak the gospel. It's our lives. And notice the encouragement we're given by Paul to do this. In verse 18, he prays for the Lord to grant mercy to Onesiphorus and his household for how he had cared for him in prison. In other words, he wants Onesiphorus to be given mercy by God because of the mercy he had shown to Paul. Right? Which is what the Bible says God will do for all of his merciful servants on the day of Christ's return. He will reward his people for their faithful service and love. Mark 9:41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So, if you are a steward of the gospel, not only do you need to preserve and protect the gospel, you also need to personally apply and live out the gospel. And so as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, we, by the Spirit, need to be faithful stewards of the gospel in every way. And I trust it goes without saying that faithfulness is our goal. It should be our goal. And so to that end, let me give you four practical applications of what we've seen this morning. First, as a steward of the gospel, never stop growing in your understanding and appreciation of the gospel. Never stop growing in your understanding and appreciation of the gospel. I trust this one is obvious, but I'm going to say it anyways. How can you be a good steward of something if you don't understand what it is or appreciate its value? Right? This is prerequisite. It goes without saying. If you think back to the British crown and scepter and these valuable jewels, this is what makes the stewards of them so effective. They know what they're guarding. Right? They're very familiar with what they're guarding. And not only that, they clearly understand the importance of keeping it safe. And so it must be true for us as well. If we're to do anything we've discussed this morning, And so meditate regularly on the truths of the gospel. I've said this recently, but don't take it for granted that we understand it all or to the extent that we should, but rather think deeply about the truths of the gospel and let them sink into us more and more. And so a great way you can do that is find clear gospel verses and think about them and pray over them each day as you begin. Right? Find a good book that points you in the direction of Christ and that helps you better understand who He is. Right? Learn from sound teachers. Listen to as much instruction as you can possibly get your hands on. In fact, I'd also encourage you to use our confessions and catechisms. I think I said this recently as well, but read through them. Memorize them. Teach your children the catechisms. Yeah, because they're a very helpful summary of the gospel in its totality. You may have heard me say before, I still believe it to this day. No book has taught me so much about the gospel and the truths of the gospel as the Westminster Confession of Faith. Right? Maybe a boring book to some of us, but what a wonderful resource we have. Right? If we are growing in our understanding of the gospel, this will help us be a better steward so that we want to preserve and protect and apply and live it out, but also so that our ministry of the gospel to our kids and to our neighbors and so forth will be accurate and biblical and increasingly so. Second, care about the details of the gospel and don't compromise. Care about the details of the gospel and don't compromise. Sadly, this is what many professing Christians and churches have done. They have compromised. Right? They've denied the existence of hell. They've done away with the need for an atoning, bloody sacrifice. Right? They've watered down the exclusive claims of Christ. They've changed what they believe about the virgin birth or the resurrection of the dead. Just go to a liberal church that does not take the Bible seriously, and this is what you will find. But we need to be careful too, because the temptation is real for all of us. And we've talked about this temptation recently. How easy it is to alter the gospel so that it's more palatable to the people you're speaking with. Right? To change it just a bit, or maybe not talk about every part of it, or overlook some parts of it, because you don't want to be overly offensive. You want the person to hear you out. But here we're told that is exactly what God tells us not to do. And so we need to care for all the parts of the gospel, right? Retaining the standard in its entirety. Because they're all essential. Not one can be overlooked or minimized, and certainly not one can be thrown away. It reminded me this week of a puzzle. If you're to see the full beauty of the puzzle's picture, you need all the pieces of the puzzle. Right? Because, and if you've had this happen to you before, if you are creating the puzzle and then realize you're missing some of the pieces, how frustrating is that? Right? You maybe can still see the picture, right? But always you know something's missing. This isn't right. This isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Right? The full beauty is found in every single piece being in the picture. Well, in a much more serious way, we need all the doctrines of the gospel. We need the ones that people love to hear as well as the ones people would rather not hear. The ones that are easy to explain and the ones that are hard to say. Because every point of the gospel is essential. If we don't have them all, then we don't have it at all. Right? So care about the details. Don't compromise. With that, third, stand for the gospel and stand against false teaching. Stand for the gospel and against false teaching. Now, I want to be clear, that does not mean we should ever be rude or arrogant. Right? Ever. That's not the point. But as we have opportunity, whether it's at work, in the classroom, with your neighbor, don't be afraid to act and to speak in support of the gospel of Christ. And in addition, don't be afraid to express your disagreement with and lack of support for what is false and heretical. That, the Bible is actually quite strong on this point, if you pay attention to it, where it says the false teaching is never something we should entertain, but it's something that is always to be opposed. Because false teaching leads people to hell. Right? That is what every other religion in the world does for people. That is what every unbiblical worldview does for people. It poisons them and kills them. It takes them away from God and not closer to Him. In the same vein, I'd encourage you to make one of your prayers that God would continue to provide gifted men who can contradict false teaching on our behalf. I said this before, that this is really all of our responsibility, but we're not all equally qualified to do so. For instance, we do need scholarly men who can interact with the original languages or who can deal with highly sophisticated arguments, people who can write the books that we could not write, who can teach the classes and make the arguments that we could not do to counteract false claims. Right, so we need to be praying that God would continue to raise up those kinds of men for the church. And then fourth, look for ways to refresh your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for ways to refresh your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, this is how Onesiphorus lived out the gospel. He zealously looked for Paul so that he could give him refreshment, even though it meant shame would come upon him. Right, he wanted to give Paul something to encourage his heart, right, as he's in this cell, something to minister to his soul, something to even benefit his body. And so, like Onesiphorus, don't be ashamed of certain people because of their circumstances or their condition. Right, don't avoid certain people or abandon certain people. But rather, reach out to them and seek to minister to them. Get to know them. Familiarize yourself with their needs and do what you can to help. Hospitality is actually a wonderful way for us to do these things. Kevin DeYoung says, good hospitality is making your home a hospital. The idea is that friends and family and the wounded and weary people come to your home and leave helped and refreshed. This has happened many, many times, where inviting someone into your home, believe it or not, can actually work wonders for that other person. Someone who needs a friend. Someone who needs a home-cooked meal. Someone who needs to know that they haven't been forgotten, but they are loved, and their fellowship is desired. Hospitality is a great way to minister to people and to refresh one another. So these are all ways that we can apply what we've learned from our text this morning, so that we're faithful stewards. And the final thing we need to know is that as we seek faithfulness, let us always remember we need the Holy Spirit's help, and praise God, we have the Holy Spirit's help. If you look again at verse 14, Paul says, keep the good deposit by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That is our source of success. Right? It is not our own strength. It is the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. And so, do we want to be found faithful by our Savior at the day of His return? Well, to that end, let us seek to be faithful by the Spirit in every way, preserving, protecting the gospel, applying, and living out the gospel, the invaluable gospel of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, we pray today that you would please help us not to take the gospel for granted. Lord, you have preserved it so that we can understand it truly today and believe it in truth today. But Lord, if we just stop and think, there is so much error in this world, so much teaching that is unbiblical and that leads people astray, even if it's sincerely held. And so, Lord, protect us from that, but Lord, also help us to retain the standard. Help us to do our part, whatever it is, to ensure that the gospel is rightly understood by people. And the gospel is passed on accurately in its original God-given condition to the next generation. Lord, help us to grow in that responsibility. Help us to be faithful as gospel stewards in our teaching and in our belief, but also, Lord, in our living. And may we be like Onesiphorus, who sought out Paul to refresh him. May we show such love to the people in our lives as well. And so, Lord, cause us to walk in that direction in obedience to your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.